All right, we're live.
We're live right now?
Yep, we're live right now.
Hey, we're live.
Hey, we're live.
Hello there. Pastor Phil coming to you again. I'm cranking up just a little bit early just to say howdy. And
hope I'm talking to Michael on your phone.
Okay, keep talking.
He's helping me moderate.
So I'm thankful Dean is here with me once again to try to get this going. And I have to just stop and thank this all-star team of guys that I have at the church that are helping me do so many different things right now, teaching me how to do things I've never done before, like this, Facebook Live. And then just all of the content that's being put out. I know right now, same time, Jonathan and Andrew are both starting separate events that they've got going on, speaking to the young people. I know Matt has got an event. I don't know whether it's tonight or in the morning. But he's got some events going on, and then Kirby, he's overloaded with just a lot of the logistics of change that we've had to deal with, and he's keeping us monitored on what the government is requiring and everything. So I have an all-star group, not to mention the assistants in the office, all of the administrative assistants. But boy, I'm just so thankful for the people that the Lord has brought together. And, of course, it leads me to tell you how much I'm thankful for you. I'm glad that you are part of Grace Church, and I'm just so thankful for you. I've been amazed at this crisis time when we are facing so much and uncertainty. We're not able to meet together, which is very difficult. Somebody asked me the other day what was the hardest thing about this, and I think it was this morning. What was it that was the hardest thing that you were having a hard time with? And I told them, I don't know the condition of my sheep. I mean, I'm talking to a few. I hear from a few. There's a few emails, text. But I'm just praying that everybody is doing well. And I'm concerned for you. And we really thank God for you. And even over these 3 weeks of having to come to you through live streaming on Sunday and now Facebook Live on Wednesday and then just other, you know, video updates and things. The church is doing well. God is supplying our needs, and we just thank God for the way that you are participating. And we do hope that this time that we have, that we're having to do so much with electronic media, we hope that you understand this second element. Instead of just coming to church and listening, you are having to work at participating, and we're very, very thankful for you doing that. Well, I got a couple of minutes before I actually start my lesson tonight. There's something I wanted to do. Somebody asked me last week, says, Pastor, you talked about the Psalms. It looks like you're going to be talking about the Psalms. You got any good resources for us? And I do. I'm going to show this book to you right here. This is a book by Philip Keller. And the name of the book is called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And then A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer. It's several of the wonderful passages of Scripture that are all put together in this book, but I think you will find the writings of Philip Keller wonderful. He was a shepherd, but he had a great insight on the Scriptures, and you can probably find this book if you look it up on Google or maybe Amazon. You might can find it. It's an older book, but it's very good. And then I got another recommendation. I'm going to these old authors. You know, there's a lot of new books that are really good too. I might recommend a couple of those. But here's a book called The Problem of Pain. It's by C.S. Lewis. And I love C.S. Lewis, everything he's written, but he was from England back around World War II, lived up to about 1960, and he had the loss of a wife, and he tells about it, the book, The Problem of Pain. I think a lot of people are going through pain right now. It'd be a tremendous book for you to read, so I'll just recommend that to you. And then I got another book that's a classic. Maybe you've heard people talk about it. I'm going to show you a copy of it. The Pilgrim's Progress. You got some of you may find yourself more time right now than you've had before, some time to read. Well, these are three books I can recommend. I've read this one many times, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory about the life of a Christian. Very, very engaging. I think you'll find that it's a classic, and I hope that you will be able to pick that up. So three books for you, and then maybe next week I might talk about some other books coming to you. Now, as we're talking today, as I'm doing the lesson, as things occur to you, if you have questions that you would like to ask, either about the passages that I'm studying or about some other passage, maybe at the end we might take a couple of minutes and try to answer some of your questions. Dean's going to try to field some of them over there. Bonnie, you might get him a scratch pad to write down a couple in case it goes off the screen and you can't see them.
I think you might be able to see them on there.
Well, too. I see some right there, but they kind of move up.
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah, they disappear on me if I don't answer them right away. So, yeah. So, hey, we're just winging it here a little bit. This isn't produced or anything. This is live, and we're just coming to you live. And we're just so glad that you are with us tonight. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look back at the book of Psalms. Last week had a wonderful time in Psalm 23. And tonight, we're going to look at not just one psalm, but a series of psalms. I'm calling it a run of psalms. And for those of you that are just joining, it's just now getting to be 6:30. This is Pastor Phil. I'm at home. Bonnie's over here. She's going to be listening from sitting across the room there. Dean is here. He's helping me with all the technology. I've already expressed great gratitude for all of the people at the church, especially the younger guys like Michael Hoskinson and Andrew and Dean. These guys have got this stuff all figured out, and they're helping us so much with this. I just want to express thanks to them. Thanks to you once again. So, but what I'm going to do tonight is we are going to take a look at some Psalms, and we're going to do it a little bit different than we have done before. So go ahead and get your Bible, if you've got it there, and turn to Psalm 3, Psalm chapter 3. As I do this, come through you by Facebook like this, I kind of feel like Paul did when he was holed up in Athens, and he was waiting anxiously to hear the condition of the people in Thessalonica. If you remember, he had been to Thessalonica and to Berea, and he got run out of both of those places. The Jews were very jealous of him, and they ran him out, and so he ran away to Athens and was holed up there, and he sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing. But he was very anxious about the condition of the church. I have to tell you, I'm going through that just a little bit with my own church. I know you people are strong in the Lord, strong in faith, but I want you to know we're concerned about you and praying for you daily. Do send in your prayer requests through the app and send them in, whether you send them in by an email or you phone into the office or you send them in by the Grace Church app. Send us your emails and your prayer requests, because we're certainly praying for you right now. So
keep in mind, we're actually early.
So, okay, we are still early?
Maybe
I guess we are a couple minutes early here.
Let's just give people a chance to get in for just a few minutes. Maybe you could just say hi to some people as they're coming in.
All right, I do see. So I see Lisa Tully has come in there. That's cool.
William, how you say that?
Bill McElvogan, I see you. Bill, I hope your throat's doing better. Good to see you. Good to at least see your name on my sheet right there.
Yeah.
So, very good. People are just tuning in. Got about 42 people on here. And if we do anything like last week, there's Tony Brandt. Hi, Tony. Glad to see you. Very good.
Lisa Fitzgerald just got on.
All right.
Bernie Lyles is on.
Hi, Bernie Lyles. I'm glad to see you on there.
Marilyn Waugh.
Okay. Excellent. Yeah. So that's really, really good.
Got about a minute here.
Got about a minute before we're supposed to actually get started.
Yeah.
So, as I said just a few moments ago, if you would be thinking of any questions you might have about either the passage that I'm talking about or any other passages, you can certainly let me know, and maybe if you'll send in those questions, we'll try to scratch them down and answer them at the end of the hour. So I've already shown some books. For those of you that are just now joining me, I recommended some books for this time. A lot going on. C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain, an excellent book to read about. He certainly is a very eloquent writer, philosopher, Christian philosopher. You can read about his pain that he went through with the death of his wife. Last week I taught on Psalm 23. One of the best resources I've ever read on the Psalms is Philip Keller. And another good book that you might want to get a hold of and look up, a book by Philip Keller. It's the one that was really precious was A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Excellent, excellent book. And then I also mentioned a moment ago, one of the all-time classics is A Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory written by John Bunyan. I lived back in the 16th century, I think, 16th century. Tremendous, tremendous writer, and he put in jail because he would not take a license to preach. He felt that the call of God was greater than any license that he could have. So those are three books that I can recommend. Well, we're going to get started tonight. I think it's 6:30 now. We're going to get started with our time together, and we welcome everybody. If you're just signing on, we're so glad that you're here, And we are coming to you Facebook Live right here from my at the end of the kitchen table, where I this is where I read and study sometimes. And of course, one of the most important things that happens here is the good vittles that Bonnie's always cooking up. This is where I eat them right here. So it was good. I don't know what you had for supper, but I had some wonderful chicken wings, and they were wonderful tonight. So, all right, so we're going to get going here. Let's start with a word of prayer. Welcome all of you once again. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for those that are with me tonight that are watching. And I pray, Father, that that this Facebook Live time would be an excellent time of looking into your word together. We love you, Lord. We know that you're God and you're sovereign. And I thought about this today, those two thoughts of your sovereignty and your providence. Sometimes we think they're synonyms, but we know that your sovereignty means that everything's working out according to your plan. But then we know about your providence, and that is that you're also controlling the steps and you're making things happen step by step. I think of the book of Psalms, chapter 16, verse 9, that a man plans his ways, but God establishes the steps. And so, Lord, we know that you are in charge. We don't understand everything that's going on right now in the world. It seems like you've reached down your hand and put your thumb on the planet and just kind of stopped it and said, listen to me for a while. Just pay attention. And I pray that would happen. Lord, it's been a blessing to see people stop at the cross that we put out in our yard. And in years past, they've not acknowledged it like they are right now. They're stopping. They're looking at the little white cross that so many of us have put out for the Easter season. They're looking at that cross and thinking. I've even seen some of our Catholic friends come by and genuflect as they go by. Well, Lord, people are thinking right now. And I pray, Father, that whatever you're doing, that you would do it completely and fully. And I pray, Father, that when we come out the other side of this, that this world will be more of what you want it to be. I know that you're coming one day and you're going to make it all right. But you've told us to occupy until you come. So help us as believers to be the light, to be the salt, to be the church in the time that we're waiting on your return. Help us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's get right at it. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalms. I started off saying this a moment ago, that usually we look at one psalm at a time, but I think we're going to just look at a run of Psalms tonight, and I think it'll help. I'm going to break with that tradition. We're going to look at the run of Psalms. All of them have to do with David crying out to God when he was in trouble. And so we don't often, in our lives, we don't often get to a place of desperation in our modern life where we just cry out in anguish to the Lord. We're kind of used to a sophisticated public prayer life, or maybe where people with the, you know, they're very gifted with flowery speech and they pray in public and we're used to that. Or maybe on our personal level, we kind of have some of these little traditions of prayer. We pray at certain times. We pray in certain ways. We pray, you know, when we get up or at meal times or on special occasions or at bedtime. Sometimes we just mouth words and we don't even remember what we said. We've said them so many times, especially at mealtime and other times. I'm as guilty as the next person. But we don't usually get to a place of desperation. I believe David, in these two or three psalms here, was at a place of great desperation. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 19, it records the history of David's hasty retreat from Jerusalem when his son Absalom and all of his cohorts had conspired against him. It happened in an unbelievable time of treachery and intrigue. It followed close on the heels of David's great sin with Bathsheba. He committed that sin of adultery, but he did much more. He tried to cover up his sin. He was obligated to lie. He got a soldier drunk. Later, he incited Joab to put this Uriah the Hittite on the front lines, who was the husband of the woman with whom he had an affair. He had an encounter. And so he lied, he murdered, and he was involved in all of these things. Well, God put his hand on him through Nathan the prophet. He confronted him, and David repented. But even with that repentance, there were consequences to come. And so he lost the son that was born to him in Bathsheba. Ammon, his son, raped his sister, which was David's daughter. Her name was Tamar. If that wasn't enough, Absalom then killed Amnon, the one who raped his sister. He killed him. And then Absalom then later rebelled against David, and he took his throne from him for a period, and David was obliged to run for his life. Well, it's in this run for his life that Psalms 3 through 7 are written. David's running for his life, and so we get these desperation psalms. We get these crying out psalms. Well, I don't know about you. David, he knew who his enemy was, and he could see him coming. It was Absalom. Right now, we've got the invisible enemy. We can't see the enemy coming, but nevertheless, we've got an enemy that's attacking. As I said on Sunday, there's always an unseen enemy that's trying to attack us as Christians, and he'll attack us with joy. That is, give us all, make sure that we have all kinds of material things to distract us, or he will attack us with sadness or sickness if he can, and try to ruin our life. But what we do know is that Satan is an invisible enemy, and he's always attacking. Right now, what's happening in the world, not just in the United States, is a just terrible, terrible onslaught of the COVID-19 coronavirus that's going on. There's a lot of people in a lot of trouble. I'd like to just read through some of these psalms and just make some comments. Let's start with Psalm chapter 3 and just look at the first couple of verses. Here's how it says it. It says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me, and many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." And so this is the first situation that he had. He's running from his enemy. He's faced with all kinds of opposition in the first verse. He's got a lot of enemies in the second verse. And then he's faced with many discouraging people. And I think this is interesting. It says, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." Well, a lot of people are saying that today. They're saying, well, where's God in all of this? They said it at Katrina, Hurricane Katrina. They said it on 9/11. They said it at Banda Aceh when the great tsunami hit a few years back and killed 250,000 people down there. If there's a God who is so good and so great, then you know, where is he? You know, we've got that happening today. Where is this God of goodness and God of the Bible? And they're saying there's no help for them in God. God can't help you. And then there's a little word right there in your Bible. It says Selah. Sometimes we read that and don't know what it is. Literally, it's a pause. It means to just stop. It means to just stop and think. Think on what the Lord is doing. Think about what is happening. We as Christians need to stop and think when people make accusations like that. And they say, well, all this trouble that's going on in the world, where is their God? Well, we need to think about that. God hadn't gone anywhere. The presence of trouble does not indicate the absence of God. The circumstances of our life that complicate things doesn't mean God's taking a vacation. God never promised peaceful circumstances, untroubled times, and still waters all of our lives. He didn't promise that. He promised that he would be with us. I talked about this on Sunday. You know, we're in a planet that's shaking, so to speak. We're in a planet from Romans chapter 8 that is groaning. The planet is groaning because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. It was condemned with the same condemnation that Adam and Eve were condemned with. And so that's what's going on. And then realization, verse number 3, David reads, he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." He had a shield in his battles. God had given his throne. He had not gained his throne. God had given it to him. Verse 4, so it's a situation of running from his enemies, then a realization that God is fighting his battles. And then verse 4, he turns to the Lord and he prays. He says, "I cried to the Lord with my voice." This is what I'm pointing to tonight. You're going to see it in all four chapters. He cried out to God. I think some of us are too dignified to do something like that. When we cry out in desperation, it's, "Lord, you know, I know you're wonderful and mighty and powerful and all that. When you get time, would you please help me? I got situations going. I got things happening in my life. I need some help." And boy, David, the king, he was not in such a situation that he couldn't humble himself and cry out to the Lord. He says, I cried out loud to God, and he heard me in heaven. Do you know the only speech on earth that really matters to God in heaven is the cry of the helplessness? When we come to him in pride, or come to him in trying to maintain our dignity, or when we try to maintain our control, it's only when we come to him in helplessness and cry out that the Lord actually is, that he's really able to help us, because we're helpable at that time. Can't help but remember a guy that was a lifeguard in Peru right there on the Pacific Ocean at a beach one day when we were down there. He was describing, I asked him, I said, well, what's that like when you're going to help somebody that's drowning out there in the ocean? He said, well, he says, I have to, when they quit fighting and they start going up and down, then I'll go out and try to help them. Because as long as they're trying to help themselves and they don't cry out for help from the lifesaver, then they won't let me help them when I get there. They fight me. They have drowned me. Well, we can't drown God, but God knows when to help us. He knows that it's when we're desperate that he will help us. And so he cried out. And then he's got that word again, Selah. Think about that. Stop and think. He says he could cry out to the Lord in heaven and God heard him. And then we get the verses of restoration. So we got a situation, the realization of a situation. Then he makes a supplication. He cries out to the Lord and then he gets restored. Look at verse number 8. It says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. So he says, you know, once I had given it to the Lord, once I cried out in desperation, once I realized that it was God who established me, he said, then I lay down and slept. Boy, I think a good night's sleep would be good for everybody right now. And boy, when you're full of angst in your spirit and you're worried about tomorrow and you're worried about how things are going to turn out, you're praying for yourself and for your family and your kids not to catch this virus and for the people you love, you don't have shoulders big enough to carry this. I don't have shoulders big enough to carry this. The only one who can carry this is God. And so when David was able to put things in the right order, he laid down and slept, and peace came to him. So he woke in spite of his problems because tomorrow is another day. And he said he's not going to fear because God's not finished. And he kept crying out because God controls our salvation and deliverance. It's not in the hands of our enemy. And so even coronavirus is not in the hands of our enemy. Listen to 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he can exalt you in due time. And here's that precious passage. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what's my lesson from chapter 3? Cry out to God when problems come unannounced. That's what we do. Cry out. Ask God for help. Don't act like you don't need the help. Ask God for help. Specifically call him by name. Call out to Jesus. Help me. When the problems come unannounced. Well, in chapter 4, the problems have continued. He laid down and slept, but the problems weren't over. He still had the problems in front of him. And I'm afraid that's the way it's going to be with coronavirus. We're not going to go to bed tonight and it's all gone tomorrow. I think we're going to have to deal with this day by day, and we have to trust him day by day. And so in chapter 4, the chase is still on. Absalom is still chasing him. And then, so what does he do? Well, he depends on God's salvation. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear me. So he keeps crying out. He says, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. So he depends on God and he's calling out. He says, I'm calling, I'm depending, I'm praying because I'm desperate. So this was after he had a good night's sleep. He woke up and the problem was still there. And so he continues to call. And then 2 and 3, he commits to personal sanctification. He says, oh, how long, oh, you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And there's that little word up there after verse 2 again. Selah. Think about that. And so in verse 2, it seems the Lord is talking, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And then verse 3, it says, know that the Lord is set apart for himself, him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. He says, I belong to God, and I'm going to continue to call out to him. So he commits to personal sanctification, and then he makes the proper sacrifice. Now watch this in verse number 4. Remember, this is David crying out in desperation. And then verse 4, he says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenances upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. And then once again, here he is in verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So this isn't just, okay, Lord, you helped me once, but you won't help me again. Nope, it's time to rest again. He needs restoration. He needs to be refreshed in his spirit, and his body is wearing out. So he laid down again, and he said, Lord, I know that you're going to give me peace. I lay down in peace and slept. And so let's go back to verse 4 to 7 there. He made the proper sacrifice. He's angry, but not to action. He stopped to think and to be still. He was angry, but he didn't want to sin. So he sat still and he thought. Selah. If I could say something about modern day Christianity, it would be that we have a very hard time stopping. We have a very hard time with meditation. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, if we were to go back and read that one, it says in Psalm 1, 2, speaking of the man that's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, we could get into all kind of descriptions of meditation, but it means stop and think about it. In fact, I think you could take the word Selah that you see in these scriptures over and over, and it's like stop and meditate. Chew on that a minute. Just think about that a minute. And that's what he's saying. He stopped to think. He says, you can be angry, but not to action, because your action won't correct it. The Bible says in 1 Peter, it says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That is so important. So he's decided, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do right, and I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to trust him. And he did. He trusted him. So this is not a perfect person who never sinned. Get this in your mind. David was not a perfect person. In our home group not long ago, one of the men went through and showed us all of the things that David had done. He said, sometimes we think that David being a man after God's own heart meant that he was like half perfect. No, David had many, many issues in his life. But when God put his finger on David and called him to repentance, David yielded and David repented and David sat still. David sat still for the correction of the Lord. And then David sat still and thought about what God was doing. Boy, we need to learn that in this day and age. We're busy, we're hurrying, and even in this time of survival, this time of discovering a cure for the coronavirus or some sort of vaccine, there ought to be some time for reflection. There ought to be some time to stop and think. Stop and meditate. Read the Word of God. Don't try to see how fast you can read it. Try to see how much you can understand it. Meditate on the Word of God. Well, that's what he's doing here. And so he decided to do right, to wait on God, to trust him. And he wasn't a perfect person that never sinned. He's a repentant person who understood his limitations and his sinful heart. And so even while running from his son, Absalom, who wanted to kill him, he still felt that he had safety. And he knew that he could lie down in peace because it was the Lord that was going to keep him safe. So he slept. Does your sleep escape you, or do you escape the troubles in God's presence so that you can sleep? So here's a lesson from that chapter. That is, cry out to God when problems keep coming unabated. They just keep coming. And just keep crying out to the Lord. Then Psalm 5, it carries on, and it's this psalm. It says, David had a constant devotional habit because his troubles have lingered. So in chapter 3, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord let him sleep. In chapter 4, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave him some more peace, and he was able to rest. Now in chapter 5, his troubles are still lingering. So what does he do? Well, in verses 1 to 3, he counts on the Lord to listen faithfully. Look into the words that he actually says in chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my, here it is again, cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. I heard a pastor say one time, it's better to start a day off with the Lord and pray that you would get it correct than it is to end the day with the Lord and have to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Have the Lord help you at the beginning of the day instead of praying for forgiveness at the end of the day. Well, I'm sure both of those things are very important. Notice what he says. He counted on the Lord to listen to him. He's still crying out. He told the Lord, Lord, I'm going to meet you in the morning. And then he says, I'm going to meet you in meditation. I'm not just going to come and just mouth a few words to you. And I'm not just going to read a few words. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to, once again, Selah, I'm going to sit in your presence. And then he says, I'm going to meet you in submission. This is really important. It says, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. And so you don't come into a king's presence and tell them what you demand that they do. You come into a king's presence and you make supplication. Well, God is God. He's our Father, but he's the King. And so he came in and he sat before the Lord in great submission. So count on the Lord to faithfully listen. He will listen to you. It's one guarantee we have in the scripture. We can come at any time, for any reason, stay as long as we want to, because the Bible says we can come into his presence in time of need and find help. That's Hebrews 4:16. So we can always come into his presence. So then verses 4-9 say something else. We can count on the Lord to continually guide. So he'll always listen. And then we can count on his guidance. And look how David said it. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Look at verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And then verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. But I'm zeroing in on verses 7 and 8. I'm coming into your house in the multitude of your mercy. Lord, I'm counting on your mercy. God is merciful. Do you know when the Lord describes himself and he describes what he is like? When he told Moses who he was and revealed himself to him, he says, I am God, I am merciful, and I am long-suffering, and I show mercy to 1,000 generations of those that love me. And so this is who he is. So he's counting on his mercy. He warns he's not hearing the wicked. He's counting on his mercy. He enters into his presence with worship. And then what does he ask for? He asks for clear leading with a promise to follow. Boy, that is so important. Clear leading with a promise to follow. You know, we are never told to contemplate what God asks of us. We're never told, come to the scripture, see what God wants us to do, and then contemplate it. No, we're supposed to come to the scripture with a predisposition to obey. Lord, you show me your way, you show me your will, and I will do it. This is what David is saying. He says, Lord, you lead me in righteousness, and then I'm going to follow you. And let me read this last little section here at the end. It says, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in multitudes of their transgression, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. I sent out an email late this afternoon. I hope you got a chance to get it. And I mentioned Habakkuk and how when he first heard of what was coming on Israel, he was scared and he was dismayed that God was going to allow such terrible things to happen to Israel and to Jerusalem, that they would be destroyed, that they'd be carried off into Babylon. But by the time he gets to the end of the book, he is thanking the Lord that though there's no fruit on the trees, there's no olive on the vines, there's no grapes and olives, that there's no sheep in the stall, that there's no herds, he says, though I'm not seeing these material blessings, I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, when the Lord answers and the Lord defends and the Lord helps us get from day to day, one of the best things we can do to help us lay down at night and go to sleep is to thank God for another day that he has provided, he has guided, he has led, he has protected. And we ought to thank him and we ought to be filled with joy. And I hope that we're learning that during this COVID-19 crisis. I hope we're learning that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that we are supposed to find our joy in Him. He is the source of our joy. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, if we rejoice in our circumstances only, then we're doomed to sadness eventually, because circumstances change. Sometimes there's plenty, sometimes there's not. Sometimes there's health, sometimes there's not. Sometimes there's wealth, sometimes there's not. All of these things are changeable, but for a Christian, our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. Our joy is rooted in the Lord. That's where our joy comes from, because we know no matter what happens today, we know that tomorrow, some tomorrow, we're going to be in His presence. And so what do we learn from chapter 5 then? Well, we learn that we can cry out to God in constant devotion. We can cry out in trouble. We can cry out in crisis, and we can cry out to Him in our devotion, because this is what chapter 5 says. He says, I'm going to set up a devotional life with you. I'm going to get up in the morning, and you're the first one I'm going to talk to. It's your word and your will and your way that I want to seek. It's your presence that I want. Boy, I would just challenge everybody. Many of us have a little more time right now because, well, some of us aren't able to work. Some of us are at home. I hope that morning hours will become precious to you, and you'll find some time to meet God in the morning. Well, time's running out. I just want to show you this last little jaunt that David is on. Remember, he's running from Absalom. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Now, chapter 6, it's the title in the Bible actually even says a prayer of faith in time of distress. Well, I think we could pretty safely say it's a time of distress for us right now. A lot of people are in under stress. And so what does he say here? First of all, he cries out under correction. Chapter 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? So he cries out under correction. He's being corrected. He feels like that what is happening to him, even his son chasing him and trying to take the kingdom, is part of the Lord's correction for what he had done with Bathsheba and with Uriah the Hittite. And so he is crying out under correction. And then he cried out in weakness in verse 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. I don't know about you, but I feel helpless in this whole thing. Dean, I don't know about you, but this onslaught of the COVID-19 is just coming at us. It's like a tidal wave, but we can't see it. You know, it's coming. And I feel weak. I feel helpless. I feel defenseless a little bit.
And it's new every day, if I could just add that. Like, as far as what we're doing in our culture,
yeah,
it changes, like, yeah, weekly, daily.
Yeah.
We're always like, all right, let's watch the governor, see what's going to happen.
What
next
does the governor have to say now? Or what does the president have to say? And it's just like it. It's just going on. So what we're finding here is David cried out under correction, and then he cried out in weakness. Well, I think that a cry of desperate dependency is what God is impressed with anyway. He is impressed with our dependency on Him. What does that mean? Well, it means trust Him. One of our pastors, Brother Kirby, shared a verse this morning that has stuck in my mind. We were talking about, you know, what kind of verses do you think about get you through times like this? And Kirby just immediately said, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So it's that trust. And I take this trust to be like a child leaps into his father's arms in any situation with complete trust that he'll catch him. We have to have a desperate dependency on the Lord. And so he cried out to the Lord. Then he, in weakness, and he cried out in pain. Look at it there. It says in verse 2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm weak. And then he says, heal me, for my bones are troubled. He said, my bones hurt. You know, there's a lot of folks. I know something about bones hurting. I had ruptured discs, two of my discs in my back, and then recently had a knee operation because I had bone on bone in there. I've been there. I know what the bones aching is. Well, David, he's saying that I'm so weighted down with what's going on that my bones actually hurt. So he cried out in pain. He cried out in fear of death. Listen to verse 3. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for your mercy's sake. Look at verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Now, don't read into that that there's no life after death. He's simply saying that there's, I'm not along here. I'm not on earth to praise you in the presence of other people anymore. I can't give you glory on earth if I'm already gone. So he cried out in fear of death. And then flip the page there if you have to. I do. Verse number 6, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all of my enemies. Boy, I don't know that I've ever been in that situation where I cried all night long, or where I was in such pain or in such trouble that I cried all the time. I never have been there. In the background, you're hearing Mancha. She's adding her two bits to this story tonight. But he cried out with tears of grief. And man, I tell you, there's a lot of... I'm sure there's a lot of fretting going on right now. I pray that there isn't. I pray that if you're in our church and you're a single mom and you don't know how to get through to tomorrow, please call us. We're interested in helping you. We've made preparations to help you. Or if you're a widow, our deacons stand ready to help. But I'm just sure that there's all kinds of angst. There's all kinds of pressure and distress. This psalm is called the distress psalm. But in the distress, I'm sure that there are some tears. Maybe when people aren't looking, when you're by yourself or when you lie down, there are tears that are there. Well, David, he had those tears and tears of grief. But then in verses 8 to 10, you just got to see this. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. He will receive my prayer. Let all of my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly, because the Lord hears our prayer. He was relieved to share with God every day. There was someone who would listen to him. There was someone who was patient with him. There was someone that was ready to act for him. And this is so beautiful. He prayed. He called out to the Lord. And here's something for us to remember. He didn't know how God was going to answer his prayer, what he was going to do, but he did pray and he trusted the Lord. And God may not answer our prayer how we want and when we want, to the extent we want, or in the way we want. But we have to leave those things in God's hands. God is going to answer the way he knows best, because he's not limited like we are. He can see everything. He sees the whole story. I think sometimes we forget that all of time is in his hands. He's seen the beginning and the end. That's why they call him Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and anything you can spell in between. Time is in his hands. He knows how it works out. Sometimes we pray for one thing when what we actually need is another thing. In the wilderness, when they were being fed manna, it wasn't up to them to decide how God gave the manna. They were just to trust him to give the manna, and it was fresh every day. And I think during this time right now, as we're grappling with all of the changes that we're faced with in our day-to-day life, and then those thoughts about tomorrow, well, we don't need to fear tomorrow, because tomorrow, there's enough trouble today, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6. We don't need to worry about tomorrow's trouble, because God's got that in his hand as well. We need to trust him today. God's going to answer for our good, for his purpose, and for his glory. So what is the lesson? Cry out to God in the crisis, and then let him sort it out. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come to mind to me at a time like this. They were facing a big crisis. Either bow down or you're going in the fiery furnace. I mean, either this was persecution. I'm telling you, you don't get any bigger persecution than this. They were powerless. They couldn't stop this king Nebuchadnezzar. They couldn't turn down the temperature in the furnace. They couldn't plead to one of the guards to, you know, step over on their side. They couldn't do anything except trust the Lord. But what they did do was deny the Nebuchadnezzar his demand. They weren't going to worship another god, especially not Nebuchadnezzar. So they trusted the Lord. And you know what? They couldn't decide what God was going to do and how he was going to do it. God did it his way. I don't know how this is all going to turn out with this coronavirus and COVID-19. I just believe that God is in control, and he's going to bring it to an end in his time. But God is doing something, and I'm convinced of it. And he's going to do a complete work in what he is doing. And brethren, let's trust him. I think what I've said tonight from Psalms chapter 3 through 6, and actually I could go into chapter 7 too, but I won't. is I've just read a series of Psalms, and it's just sort of a, it's sort of like a diary, a daily diary in the life of King David. And he's telling us, boy, I couldn't get any sleep, but I cried out to God. Man, I couldn't find any peace and safety, but I cried out to God. And I didn't know what to do with my enemies, but I cried out to God. And I didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring, but I cried out to God. He cried out to God. Desperate dependency. He depended on the Lord. There is no greater, there is no greater point of worship and glory that we can give to God than to give him the glory of petition. Because when we pray to him and we ask him, we're acknowledging him that he is God. Well, guys, I hope that you have heard something that meant something to you tonight. We're going to do this for a few weeks. I'll pick it up again next time and talk about some more stuff. Dean, I don't know if you saw any questions there.
Haven't asked for any yet. So.
Well, I did at the first, but
okay.
I want to hang on here just for a minute. Dean, how about you? You got any questions in there? Any thoughts you had? Or Bonnie? Over there, any of those things? Any of those Psalms you've read a few times, I think, probably. I know she has. She starts off the day reading a Psalm every day, so that's really good. Hey, Matt Agee, I see you're on there watching, too. Pretty cool. Very good. Well, these are the Psalms. They are full of it. And, you know, I think one of the things we can learn about during this time is that we're mistaken if we think Christians are people who never had any problems and never show any emotion. Because the most emotional book in all of the Bible is the book of Psalms, without any doubt. Just the heart cries of David and the heart cries of the sons of Korah, the heart cries of these different ones that wrote these, it was amazing when they cried out. Psalm 88 is one of those Psalms that there's a heart cry that goes out that doesn't ever seem to be answered. But he cried out in faithfulness. His name was Heman the Ezrahite. I'll never forget that guy. So I believe these Psalms, they demonstrate real life, and they let us know that there's a place that we can carry our emotions. There's a place where we can carry our doubts and fears. There's a place where we can go and complain. Now, we don't accuse God, but we can carry our problems to the Lord, and he will hear us, and we can tell him anything. One of the most wonderful things about prayer is you can talk to God about anything. He's not going to pass it on. You can tell him anything, and he will keep it secret between you and he. He will deal with you. He will help you on that. I see a question here from Joe Kingery about 2 Chronicles 7:13. Let's see. I know what 7:14 says. Let me get over and see what 7:13 says. 2 Chronicles 7:13. There's a new Bible here. It'll take me a minute to get there. All right. Let's see. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, this whole passage is upon the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Solomon's dedicating the temple. And in the dedication of the temple, he prayed a wonderful prayer. And the Lord says to him, I've heard your prayer. I am happy to answer your prayer that you pray toward this place. He said, but you know, if you disobey me and you get away from me and you don't obey what I've told you to do, there's only one way to get back in my good favor and to get your heart right, and that is to confess, to pray toward this place. And then we find out something really, 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 really amazing in verse number 13, and it says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, pestilence, that could be hunger, that could be sickness. When I send it among the people, then it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Well, there's a stark realization there is that, you know, God does do things, and he does send things into the world. I know that right now we're having a locust invasion in Africa and the Middle East of biblical proportions right now. Well, God made the locust. And God is in charge, and God is doing something. Well, he told the Jews, even his own people, if my people, we like to point our fingers at the wicked world, but it's not upon the wicked world's repentance that God hears from heaven. It's when his people hear from heaven. that or when his people pray and humble themselves, that's when they hear from heaven. Or God hears in heaven and he begins to answer their prayer and he heals their land. I hope that helps with that. Quite an interesting passage of scripture. Let's see. Did you see another one on there?
We've been asking if anyone's got any more questions. I don't see any, but keep in mind there's a delay. Let's just give them.
I'll give you
minute.
A couple of minutes.
Yeah.
If there's anybody else there? Let's see. Jacqueline Boyer. Hello. And yes, Psalm 69 is a tremendous blessing.
I do know people are itching to see your dog. I don't know if you want
her. That's on there again?
Yeah, people like your dog.
You got to be kidding.
They like Mancha.
Well, she did have a bath today. Come here, Mancha. She had a bath today. She looked like a big puff. So let's bring her over here one more time.
They like your dog. They don't get to see your dog in church.
Well, they don't want to hear me. They want to see my dog.
Oh, come on.
Okay, here's Mancha right here. Mancha, look right over there. There you are. Look, right there. Yeah. That's Mancha. And she and everybody, I didn't tell everybody what that meant. Did I tell them last week?
Yeah.
Mancha, it's Spanish, means spot. And
but Mancha sounded more feminine.
Yeah, Mancha sounded more feminine. That was the deal. Let's see. Joe Kingery again, Isaiah 40:22. And Joe Kingery, he's got questions. Awesome. Very good. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. I know what 40 is about, but I don't remember specifically verse 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sitteth above the heavens. And so this is just, if you go back and look at the previous chapters, there's all kinds of judgments on all kinds of nations. And he is talking about, it comes to chapter 40 and there's a complete change in the book. Some people even try to say it's a different author. But it's a complete change in the book, and it is the chapter of comfort, where he starts off saying, comfort, yes, comfort ye my people, says your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. He's talking about the restoration. And then in verse number 21 and 22, he is going on and talking about how why have you not heard, why have you not understood? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth that it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants that are like grasshoppers? It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. God made everything, and because he's our God, he's the creator, he cares for us. So that's a fantastic passage of comfort to the Jews who had suffered and suffered and suffered, and it's a promise for the future. It's a good question, though. All right. Well,
we don't have any more. So.
That's 45 minutes. Yep. So that's a little longer than we have been doing. Thank you for sitting there with me and being a part of this. God bless each and every one of you. And we'll do this again next week, same time, same station. So thanks for checking in, and God bless. And let's have a word of prayer, and let's be done tonight. Thank you, Father, for this mode of communication that's available to us, that we can come to the people and talk to them. I don't know how many people actually heard and listened, but I just pray, Father, that those who were listening were encouraged and blessed. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that, like David, sometimes when we pray, you sustain us, but the problems don't go away. And we can continue to pray and come to you every day. And Lord, he did. And of course, at the end, you answered his prayer. He was put back on the throne. And Lord, you are always watching out over us and caring for us. We love you, and we thank you so much for your care for us. Help us now. Help the doctors, the scientists. Help those that are on the front line right now. Many who are putting themselves in harm's way to help those that are sick. Lord, I pray that you would just be with them. Help us to find a cure. Please, in your mercy and compassion, slow the COVID-19 advance. And I pray not just here in the United States, but around the world, those that are being just afflicted, and many, many, many are sick, and many have died. I pray, Father, that you would show your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. We'll see you.